You're listening to the Cairns Baptist Church podcast, where we talk about current events, church life, and generally have a bit of fun. This is the CBC podcast. Hello, Josh and I are already laughing. Man, it's been a while since we've done the podcast, hey, Josh?
Absolutely. It's you've got headphones on, right?
Yeah.
I haven't got headphones on and I'm just going through the theme song, you know?
Yeah.
And then you were talking through it and I thought you were probably recording at the same time.
Yeah, that's okay. I can just delete that after. That's all right.
Are you that good?
I'm that good.
Because that's what we never used to do that when we were doing it, you know, a couple of years back. Anyway.
Man, well, welcome to the CBC podcast. Welcome, Josh, for one thing.
Thank you.
I'm Sheridan. Josh is here. Senior Pastor Reverend McGinty.
McGinty. It's just McGinty. Thank you. But yeah.
It's been a minute. It's been a minute since we've had a podcast.
Yeah.
It started over COVID, right? To help people stay connected. So what, that's a good 5 years ago plus.
Yep.
And so after that, it turned into a bit of church life invariably or sometimes... what's the word when people don't intolerably talking about barbecue?
If we're often, from time to time, it just morphed into living life.
Yeah.
And in some regards, it was almost like giving an insight into the pastor's life. You know, in some regards, you know, and of course, we also spoke about sermons and. You know, theological challenges and those type of things as well.
Which I really enjoyed. I mean, I was on the podcast a few times, but mostly it was you three pastors at the time.
Yep.
And I looked forward to it every week. And I guess I've missed it a bit, but I'm really excited now to bring it into something a little bit different and to bring it back, not in that context of COVID, because we can connect now. People can come to church. People can go to home groups. We don't need it necessarily for that so much. But what we're wanting to turn it into now, which we've talked a lot about, is to turn it into a discipleship resource.
Yeah.
So to turn it into something that can go a little bit deeper, or hopefully a lot deeper, we'll see where the Lord leads it and where we can go from the sermon from Sunday and say, okay, how do we live that out this week?
Yep.
How do we see that transform our lives? How do we see that transform communities, our church, our prayer life, our walk with God, all of that, right? So that's... I don't know how many seasons of the podcast it's been, but this is season 4 or something, right? This is...
I'm just trying to think whether or not we even got to episode 100.
We got into the 90s,
but well, yeah.
That's welcome everybody to episode
mystery. 96 or something.
Yeah, exactly. If this is episode 100, then...
But this is episode 1.
Episode 1.
For 2025.
There you go. Yeah, welcome to 2025. Golly. So... This podcast is changing for all of you listening, for any of you listening. For those of you who are part of our church, the podcast is now really going to be a discipleship resource to help us connect the message from Sunday into everyday life. Not that the message doesn't do that already, by the way, but to hopefully allow it to go deeper and to really, really engage in an active, deliberate way to be discipled as a people. For anyone not from our church, welcome. We're walking through Colossians at the moment. If you stumble on this, I pray that God touches you. I pray that it, you know, is something that's an influence on your life. But really, this is assuming that you've heard the sermon from Sunday. So if you haven't, you can jump on YouTube, pop over, listen to the one from the day or two before this podcast drops. And like I said, we're in Colossians. So the first message from Colossians kicked off yesterday. We're recording here on a Monday. I think this probably go out on a Tuesday, but it kicked off yesterday and Josh preached a whopper of a sermon, which I thought was killer. I didn't tell you that. I thought it was really good.
A whopper because it was a long one?
No, killer. It was really, really good. I don't know if it was just because I paid a bit more attention because I knew I had to be prepped for today. It's possible. But I thought it was absolutely killer. I was pretty fired up by a few things and some of the things you said that I wrote down that I really appreciated. I walked through Colossians 1:1-14, right? So the first 14 verses of Colossians, which might not sound like a lot.
It was enough.
That's a lot. Yeah. That's enough. Exactly. And you were just saying to me before that you would have split that into 3 or 4 sermons.
Yeah, that's right. 100%. 100%. Like, yeah. I mean, we've had we'd just been through Philippians in January, and that's just nowhere near long enough to do Philippians.
You were complaining so many times that you couldn't do justice to it.
Yeah. But even still here, you know, even this first chapter, I reckon, I was sort of, in preparing the series, as you do, you try and figure it out and how long it's going to go for, where it's going to fit in and those type of things, just for timing wise, you know. And so that was the point. We just made a decision. I've got to go between the start of February to the first week in April, because then it's, you know, Good Friday, Palm Sunday, Good Friday, Resurrection Sunday. So, yeah, you don't want to have a break, too many breaks within a series, so that you get that continuity. And so, yeah, I would have broken this chapter one up probably into four sermons, you know. But we just went, no, let's just get underway.
Well, I think you did a cracking job of covering that huge amount of content. I really enjoyed it. Enjoyed's the wrong word. I don't know what the right word is, but okay. Anyway. Good segue, though, because you mentioned that we just did Philippians.
Yeah.
But we didn't do all of Philippians by any stretch. The series was Joy in January, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So clearly there was something in mind there that we were going to tackle Joy in January. Why Colossians and why now?
Yeah. That's a good question. I'd had a whole heap of different things in my mind to do. We're in a new church, a new suburb, new facilities, all of those things, and new people are coming. And so, you know, I had thought maybe I should go back to our, you know, what we believe, you know, look at those type of things, you know, what we believe about God, who we believe Jesus is, who we believe the Holy Spirit is, what we believe church is, you know, go back to those sort of quote unquote basic principles of the Christian faith. And that might have been good, and probably I still might even do that. But I'm probably also challenged to go, you know what, if I've got to break it up like that, there are books that speak to all of those things that we can delve into. And I felt that the Colossians was probably one of those books. And part of the reason why I say that is because the Apostle Paul wrote it. Now, he never met the Colossian church, and which is really interesting, because he planted most of the other ones. Or had a role in planting, but he didn't have that in the church of Colossae. And so they were a church plant, and they were a new church plant. And so to my mind, I know we're not a new church plant, you know, in the strict sense of things, because we are continuing to be Cairns Baptist Church. We haven't not existed and then all of a sudden existed.
But we have moved for anyone who doesn't know that.
That's right. Yeah. We've moved, and so this is a new context for us. And so in some regards it is like a new church plant, even though we've got the history, we've got people, we've got the resources and those type of things. So, but that it's still sort of fitted with the fact is that, you know, we were coming to a new place. And so what Paul writes to the church in Colossae, or I should say to the Colossian church, was very much going to be following the same type of things that I wanted to nail, you know, about being in a new place.
Yeah.
Who Jesus is, who the church is, how does that then work out in everyday life, which is essentially what you follow. Now, there's some bits in Colossians which talk about false teaching, you know, and I think we need to address that in every aspect of church life, you know, so that we're clear on what the gospel is for starters. And Paul's really, really strong in the gospel in Colossians. And that's what we found over the first chapter here, that he's really, really pushes the gospel so that they're clear on who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And the hope that they have of eternity and for eternity. And so, and then he explains who Jesus is, which is what we're coming up to in this next installment, which is a cracker. I love it. It's one of my favourite passages in the Bible that describes Jesus. And it's just...
So that's the second half of Colossians 1.
That's 15, verse 15, 23. Yeah. It says eight verses. It just tells us that Jesus is God. You know, and it's brilliant. Every time I read it, the hairs on the back of my neck stand up, you know. You get goosebumps because you just go, oh, this is incredible, Don't know how it all happens, but what? You know, it's like that. That's what it's like. It should smack you in the face and go, that's incredible. Yeah, yeah. Wake you up to the incredible and the awesomeness of God, you know, and the amazing incredibleness of Christ and what he's done. So that's then he talks then about a little bit about himself, as Paul likes to do, and then he sort of starts nailing the false teachings in the church that were sort of the Judaizers had come in, and they were, of course, those were Christian Jews, and they were coming in and saying, oh, Jesus is great, but you know what? So is the law. let's adhere to things of the law. And just
and it's going to be so interesting to tackle that. Like we were talking just before about how this is like a similar arc to everything Paul writes. Like he tackles these same things. One of them is, you know, false teaching or going after the law.
Yep.
And it's going to be so interesting to get, I know we're jumping ahead, but it's going to be interesting to get there and be like, what does that look like in our context?
Yeah.
You know, do we do that? Yeah, we do somehow.
100%. We've got traditions. We've got practices. We've got all of these things that we think are wonderful and great
super holy
and everything. Yeah, that's right. And then, but we've got to go, but hang on, we've got to put them in the right perspective.
Mm.
And we've got to go.
Right. So do you think that's sort of the theme of then get things in the right perspective?
Yeah, that's right.
Open our eyes again to the glory of the gospel, to the hope we have.
Yeah.
Because obviously we've moved from the city centre and we've moved to the suburbs.
Yep.
So now we're, you know, looking out the office window right now and we can see people who don't know Christ.
Yes.
We can see their houses.
Yep.
And if we don't know the hope we have, they have no hope.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's right. If we don't know the gospel and we don't know the power of the gospel in our own lives, then absolutely, how can we share that with others around us?
Mm.
So and I'm not saying that's easy at all. It's not. It's a hard task to do. But
there are tools to get there.
Yeah, absolutely.
Like there are pathways. There are roots laid out in Scripture and led by the Holy Spirit.
That's right. Well, that's what Paul does in his first chapter. You know, he praises the Colossian church and he gives thanks to God for the things that he's heard about them. Like there's a guy in Colossae whose name's Epaphras, and he's sitting there. Paul says it like he's this faithful servant, you know, he's this minister of the gospel. Minister doesn't mean pastor, all right? So that when we think minister, we think, oh, he's a pastor. Probably, that's probably true in essence, but a minister is so much more. A minister delivers and does so much more than just necessarily what a pastor does, you know. So don't think of him as a pastor, but seeing as like this partner of Paul, like his
minister
mate.
Means to serve, right?
Yes, yeah. That's right.
So essentially, is it fair to say we should all be ministers of the gospel?
Absolutely, yes, exactly right. Mm. And so this is what this guy Epaphras was. And then I think Paul writes about him because of the people that were coming into the church telling a different gospel, bringing a different gospel in. He was actually writing to the church to endorse Epaphras, to give him that authority, the same authority as Paul essentially had. Even though Paul hadn't planted the church, he's saying, no, this guy is good. This guy you've got to listen to, not these other guys, this guy. He's the faithful servant. He's the one that's been there. He's the one that's planted the gospel and put that seed of the gospel in you. God's made it grow, but he's the one that's been faithful to do that. And I think if we start considering our own lives in that regard, we're the ones that plant that gospel in people's hearts and in people's minds. God's the one that makes it grow. We're the ones that have to still be faithful in doing that, you know. And that's not a work-based salvation at all. That's actually out of what Christ has done for us. If we haven't experienced
the love then that grows in us.
Yeah, if we haven't experienced the gospel in our own life and the transformation that the gospel brings, and then the power the gospel brings, and then the fruit that the gospel brings to our lives, then again, we're going to struggle to then communicate that to someone else. Mm. And that's what Paul is saying. He's saying Epaphras is this fellow servant, this fellow minister of the gospel. Listen to him, watch him, and then do what he's doing, you know, because you should have experienced that, because that's what I've heard. That's what he's told me. You know, he said you've got a love, and you've got hope, and you've got this joy. You know, Paul taught there, if you want to talk about Paul's things, you know, and faith, hope, and love, actually, they're the three, not the joy, but joy comes because of it. You've got faith, hope, and love, maybe not in all that order that Paul talks about, but that's what he says. That's what the Colossian church have got. Epaphras has told Paul, this is what they're doing. They love one another, got a love for the saints, and so they've got this real love for the one another, and then they've got this this faith in Jesus Christ, and then that gives them the hope of the future and hope of eternity. But it's not necessarily a hope it's a really sure hope. It's an assurance hope, you know. It's not wishy-washy, I think I said in my sermon yesterday, but it's this assurance that they've got, that they've got a home in heaven with the Lord. But it's also the reality now. They've still got hope and joy and can experience that right now, as well as a fulfillment in that in the future.
So how do we get there? I mean, that's the big question, right? How do we get there? We read these things about the hope of the gospel, you know, even things like loving being in the word, loving prayer. How do we get there? Because I feel like for a lot of us and for a lot of my life, I've gone to church, I've listened to the sermon, maybe been fired up for 5 minutes, but I thought, but how do I get there? This is someone else's experience that I'm hearing about. This is not my own experience. Like, what's our pathway? But we have to start at the start, right? There's not much point talking about, you know, all these things that come after until we lay this foundation of how do we actually have any hope of experiencing for ourselves and seeing huge change in ourselves and the way that we live our lives and the way that we love other people. Where does this start? Or is that too big a question to ask?
Oh, that's a huge question. But I think the first thing that Paul would say, it starts with Christ. It starts with having faith in Jesus Christ. That's where it starts. If you take anything outside of that and take away the centrality of what Jesus has done for us, then it becomes works. It becomes something that we do out of our own strength. And that's why Paul centrals on the gospel, you know. And if, in some regards, understand the gospel, think about what Christ has done for us, you know. If I think I've written a question because, you know, I'm going to be writing home group questions or Bible or just study questions, you know, for each message and each part. And I think I've written in that, I've asked a question, can you articulate the gospel? If someone asks you, what does the gospel mean? Mm. Can you articulate the gospel? Not just to say it's good news, because that's essentially gospel equals good news. That's the translation. But can you actually explain what the gospel is? You know, if I said to you, Sharon, tell me what the gospel is, what would you say?
Goodness. It's a hard question to answer, isn't it? Because you can take it from so many angles. But I would say it's the story of the love of God since the beginning of time to now and how sin doesn't stand a chance against it. And I know that's kind of a little bit vague, but that's the story of the gospel of like my sin doesn't stand a chance when it's put up against the love of God.
Yeah.
But of course I have to accept it, or I have to accept the love of God. But the difficult thing in what I'm asking is when we don't experience the love of God, when we don't know it, we don't understand it, we don't feel it, how do we then live? Do you know what I mean?
Yeah, I do, absolutely. Paul says in just in this passage that, again, the gospel bears fruit.
Yeah.
And so to have put your faith in Christ, which I think is the first, you know, one of the first things he says, and I think that's the biggest thing, as the Bible says, you've got to believe in Jesus. That's the whole idea of salvation, you know, And so the gospel, and I agree with you, the gospel is that we're sinners and we've got to accept that we're sinners and we've got to acknowledge that Christ came to die for our sin. And he did die for our sin on the cross. We've got to proclaim that he rose again and that he rose again to defeat death, to defeat hell, to defeat Satan, all of those things. And then we put our faith in him that's it. That's all that's needed for us to actually have that assurance of eternal life. That's the gospel. You know, I think in a nutshell, if someone asked me that, that's what I would say. But you're right. The next step is, well, how does the gospel transform us and change us? Mm. And I think what Paul is writing, what he thanks God for, is the fact is that they actually love each other. There is practical things. There are things that we can do practically, which is about loving each other. You know, I know other places it says, you know, I think it's from 1 John, I think it is, you know, if we claim to have love for each other and we see someone in need and we're not willing to, and we've got the resources to help or the, you know, the Holy Spirit prompts us to help and we don't, do we actually really love?
Mm.
You know, and so there is that whole decision that we've got to step out and do what God's commanded us and be obedient to that. Mm. You know, so Paul talks about that love, but he talks about praying for each other. You know, Paul says, I pray for you guys. Since I've heard about you, I pray for you daily. Every time we think of you, I pray for you. And I think that's an awesome way. It's an easy way to actually start to live out the gospel and to live out what we've experienced with our faith in Christ is to actually pray for someone else.
You had this great phrase yesterday, the shortest distance between two people is prayer.
Yep.
What do you mean?
Well, I mean that the fact when we pray, it allows us to have God's perspective for our situation. I think I even said along the lines of you know, God doesn't need prayer. We do.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, it's not like God's sitting there going, oh, what's he asking? You know, like, he knows what we're going to say. So he doesn't need us to pray, but we need prayer because that's when God does his work on us. And so when I say the shortest distance between two people is prayer, if you feel as though you should pray for someone, or maybe you don't get along with someone very well or something along those lines, then pray for them.
Yeah, I've noticed in my own life that's the most powerful way to grow in love for someone else,
yeah,
is to pray for them.
That's right.
And the same thing, like I've you know, with some friends or something, spent an hour praying for a particular nation or something, and by the end of it, you're like, man, I love Ecuador. Like, what's going on? This is crazy. Like, what's God doing to me? But it is something he's doing to me.
That's right.
But if I can jump back just a sec, but it's all relevant to this.
Yep.
Once we have that faith in Jesus.
Yes.
And we want to be transformed. It's not about works.
No.
But there is a step of obedience, hey?
Yeah, yeah,
to absolutely. Like, you know, I'm not going to feel like praying for you maybe until I start praying for you.
Yeah.
So is that fair enough to say then that we have that faith in Jesus, but then to really be transformed by the Holy Spirit, we have to step in and start doing some of the things, not out of works, but out of just desire for him to do something in us.
Yeah, and that's right. And you're right when you say the gospel, I think the manner in which Paul talks about the gospel here isn't just a salvation gospel.
Yeah, right.
It is what happens after you give your life to Christ. What happens after you start? You know, you got faith.
Wouldn't be
in
much good news if you got saved and was still miserable.
That's right. Yeah. So that is not necessarily just referring to the gospel is about salvation. It's the gospel actually transforms us to make us more like Christ.
Mm.
And so I think that's the point. You know, and I think we all understand that maybe, you know, what Paul's saying there. Because there is that we still have to live. There's still obedience, as you say. There's still things that God expects of us to do, and I think that's what Paul is saying to the church. He's going, I've heard that you're doing all this stuff. I've heard that you love one another. I've heard that you're praying for each other. I've heard that you're supporting one another and love in the way you should do. That's brilliant. Keep doing it.
Yeah, cool.
Keep walking.
Yeah. Because take the practical steps that line up with the character of God, then things change.
Yeah.
Like in us as well as around us.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's right.
I heard this really great thing once. I wasn't understanding really the transformation of the Holy Spirit in us. You talked about Romans 12, like be transformed.
Yeah.
I wasn't really understanding that until someone described it as, you know, we're just taking on the character of Jesus. Like, that's what the transformation looks like. Mm-hmm. The more we are transformed by the Holy Spirit, the more we will have that character of Jesus.
Yep.
And sure, we're all going to be unique still and have different personalities, but a different personality, but the character of Jesus.
Yeah, yeah.
Marvelous, isn't it?
And so we actually can learn and know about the character of Jesus and change and understand what that change looks like by reading his word, by listening to the Holy Spirit. You know, I've always thought in my own life, you know, there's little promptings that sometimes trigger in your mind, you know, of what you should do and how you should go about it. Oh, I should go and talk to that person, or oh, I should go and, you know, buy that person a coffee, or I should just go and sit next to that person, something like that. And sometimes you do it and nothing happens. Sometimes you do it and you go, oh, that was really cool, because you start having a conversation. And then other times you don't do it and you go, oh, I should have done it.
There are some of those that burden me every day. Like, they shouldn't necessarily have that guilt on me, but
no, I know what you mean. But those things sort of come and into my mind, and in some regards, I've got to go, sorry, I'm sorry, Father, I didn't listen.
Yeah.
I wasn't listening then. I put my own interests in front of what I maybe should have done, and I've missed that opportunity. But thank you that you're a God of grace. That's what Paul says that he is. He's a God of grace.
Mm.
And he gives us opportunity, more opportunity.
And it shows as well that it's a muscle to be strengthened.
Yes.
That those steps of faith, especially when it becomes a little bit more confronting, you know, you can sit down, have a coffee. That's one thing.
Yeah.
But walk up to someone and share the gospel. That's a very confronting thing.
Yeah.
But then as we start to take those steps of obedience, for one thing, it probably gets easier because we get better at it.
Sure.
But then also we start to develop that muscle of, oh yeah, that is the Holy Spirit's prompting.
Mm-hmm.
I can start to understand and hear his voice and discern what he's leading me to do more clearly. Yeah. That only comes through action.
Through action, through practice. That's right. And through just trying to listen. I don't think God gets disappointed when we try and, you know, try and be obedient. You know what I mean? Like if we're legitimately and sincerely trying to go, Lord, you know, I think that's what you said.
Yeah, yeah.
I don't think he's a loving father, you know. Yeah. And I think he probably has a laugh sometimes, you know, at the stuff we try and do. And I understand that we don't do things out of our own strength, you know, in that regard. And but I'm pretty sure he has a laugh at when we try and do it. But I think you're right. I think the more that we try and be attentive to what God's saying in a situation, I think the more practice we get at it, and the more we can discern that when it is, you know, when God's leading us to do something. But it still requires us to step out, and it still requires us to take that risk.
See, I reckon that's intimately connected then with that transformation as well.
Yeah.
Because it's not just that we get better at hearing his voice, for instance, even though that was the example I used, but we become more in tune with his motives.
Yes. Yeah.
You know, we, you know, there have been times I've shared the gospel with people just because I felt like I should. And then there have been times I've shared the gospel with people because somehow God has given me this supernatural love for that person that I don't know.
Yeah.
And then it's just different.
Yep.
But yeah, I don't know. I don't know where I'm going with this. It's just, I find it so thrilling when the Holy Spirit really does change us.
Yeah.
And when I can see practical things happen in my life that are not part of my character, yep. that are not part of my sinful nature or my preferences.
Yep.
Yeah.
I bring that back to prayer is the shortest route between two people.
Yeah.
Because that's what prayer does. That's it makes us and helps us to be attuned more to God's will. And so, you know, if we continue just to pray for those opportunities and pray for those people around us that don't know the Lord, even those people that do know the Lord, you know, we're still meant to, the gospel's still meant to benefit everybody. You know, I think, as I said, I think that's one of the most practical things we can do is just pray for someone because it changes our perspective.
It changes our perspective, but it also changes things.
Yeah.
You know, it's not just internal to us either. You know, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective.
Yeah.
Heck yeah. Like, I want my prayers to be effective. And and I've been doing some study into this recently and reading a few books and listening to a few things. And one of the things that really stood out is when it was described as is God's will is there, but he chooses to wait for us to pray for it in a lot of cases. Like maybe he wants to reach out and meet someone, but then he prompts us to pray so that we're engaged with that person meeting Christ or something like that, right?
Yeah.
But the only way our prayers are then going to be effective is if we're praying his will. If I'm praying something totally against what he actually wants to do, he's not going to do it. You know, he's still only going to do what's in his will.
Mm-hmm.
But it's not like we can just sit back and do nothing and God's will happen either.
No.
Like he chooses to let his perfect will be messed up by imperfect humans. You know, but then also to be, you know, not just messed up as we mess everything up, but engaged in, right? Like he has a plan for Canimbla. He has a plan for Cairns. But he's not just going to do everything without us. He's going to wait until we're engaged and we're walking with him.
Yeah.
We are, you know, intimate with him and thinking his thoughts and praying his prayers. And then there's going to be serious changes in the community and people's lives.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
That's why he is our Heavenly Father. Yeah. You know, from my mind or from my perspective is that's what fathers do. Mm-hmm. Fathers prepare their kids for the rest of life, you know, or the rest of what they would like to see happen in their lives.
Mm.
And I think that's what our Heavenly Father does. And I think that's the importance of listening to him and walking with him, as Paul encourages the Colossian church to do. You know, because, we have to. We've got to walk with him, otherwise we're walking alone in that regard. And look, he commends the church for doing that, and he also continues to encourage them to walk in a manner that's worthy of that relationship with our Heavenly Father. So through Christ, that's the only way we get to that relationship. That's one of the things I really do appreciate about this, you know, about Colossians and the way Paul writes, is that in the very first chapter he talks about the Heavenly Father, God the Father, it talks about God the Son, it talks about God the Holy Spirit, you know, and it's the only mention actually of the Holy Spirit in the whole of Colossians in some regards. But he talks about those things in the first two paragraphs where you just go, okay, he's talking about God. I'll get it. You know, and the way in which that whole relationship of the Trinity, you know, just is incredible, the way God works. And it's all, in some regards, it's for our benefit, you know. So, but I think one of the things that I did say, and I reckon it's probably a question that was speaking to me as well, and it's got to do with that, the conversation we're having about the gospel, you know, because I think everyone learns the gospel from someone, you know, and I challenged the church. I said, who taught you the gospel? You know, who talked to you about Jesus? Who led you to making a decision to follow Christ and to be a Christian? And I said, that's, we should be thankful for those people. You know, for me, it was my mum and dad. Like, you know, that's, I was blessed to be able to have that, you know, with mum always, you know, praying for me, praying with me and all those things as a kid, and dad doing the same and things like that. So, you know, and I've got to stop and think, you know, that's the people in my life. But then the question is, who am I actually showing the gospel to, or learning, who's learning the gospel from me?
Yeah.
And do my actions actually reflect what the gospel is?
Well, that comes down to his challenge of like walk in a way worthy of the gospel.
That's right.
And the gospel is not just something that happened to us once.
Yes.
The gospel is something that should transform us and change us, so that in just the way we walk through normal life, we can do it in a way that's worthy of what Christ has done.
Yep. That's right.
Oh, it's huge, isn't it?
Huge.
It's absolutely thrilling.
Oh, brilliant. It's incredible. Like, it's amazing.
Yeah, man.
Yeah, because I mean, we throw that term gospel around a fair bit, and maybe we overuse it, and by our overuse, we miss the gravity of the word, and actually what it can mean for someone that doesn't know Jesus, or what it actually means for someone that does know Jesus. The gospel is still applicable to us that know Christ.
Yeah.
In fact, probably more so, because you know, through God's work and through the Holy Spirit and his work in our lives, we actually start to understand what it means to us, you know, to be forgiven, to be loved, to be forgiven,
to have
hope, and this, and that inheritance of eternal life. And I think I said about inheritance yesterday, who doesn't like inheritance, you know? I had to look at my kids because they're just going, they're just showing the money fingers, you know? And then I thought, also going, I'm waiting for my parents to give my inheritance, you know, like, you know, we all look at that and have a laugh, you know. So, but no, everyone loves inheritance. How much
and
better?
And to realize the magnitude of the inheritance in Christ.
Yeah, and yeah. I don't think we do. I don't get it.
We can't.
I don't get it.
We, no idea.
No.
Yeah.
You know,
I have to keep catching myself that I keep prioritizing things of earth above things of the kingdom of God.
That's right.
Like, do I not get it? Yeah. Have I forgotten? You know?
What do you think of inheritance? You just think of cash. That's all you think of. You know what I mean? But that's not...
A nice rental property.
Yeah, that's right. But that's not what our inheritance is all about.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's not what it's all about.
Well, it doesn't even say like the inheritance is grace.
Yeah.
But the riches of grace.
Yep.
Yeah. Yeah, we have no idea. I can't wait to find out.
Yeah. We get glimpses and we go, oh, that's pretty cool.
Yeah.
But yeah.
The encouragement that really stands out to me for myself and for the people of the church, anyone listening, is walk in a way worthy of the gospel. And that comes through all these things we're talking about. That comes through, first of all, trying to understand the significance of the gospel to us. What's really happened to us? What have I been forgiven of? You know, I was reading this morning, you know, like, him who's been forgiven much will love much. Like, what have I been forgiven of? And I've been in the church all my life, but I've been forgiven of some pretty horrific things that I've done. We all have. So I have to remember what I've been forgiven of to have a hope of starting to understand the grace of God. And then as I start to understand that, my love is hopefully grown for other people and I pray for them. And then, you know, over time, more and more naturally, I'm going to start to walk in a way worthy of the gospel. Of course, the last thing that we want for anyone and for us ourselves is to read that verse and feel guilty, and to read that verse and be fearful that we're not doing. Sure, we can have like this holy fear of God, but I mean, like, just feel a bit rubbish about ourselves.
Yeah.
That's not what God is shooting for here. But to be encouraged that the Holy Spirit is in us, that he can transform us, And that over time, I just pray that in 50 years, I look back and I think I'm a totally different person. Like yep. Now I look back and I think I'm a totally different person to what I was 2 years ago.
Yep.
That's by the grace of God.
Yep.
So just be encouraged, everyone. I know I am, that God is at work. And as we start to lean in, he meets us.
Mm-hmm.
As we start to engage in good works on the earth, as we start to try and walk in a way worthy of the gospel, we're not doing it on our own. We're equipped and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God.
Yep.
Is there anything you want to add to that?
No, I think what you said is good, man. I think it's really good. I mean, of course, God's grace covers us, you know, and as you say, I think Paul's talking about our deepest sense of ourselves, you know, that God transforms. It's not just transforms what we do. You know, when we say we've got to, you know, ask God to forgive us of our sins, it's forgive us of our sin, of our sinfulness, you know. Mm-hmm. And that then covers all the things that we do, because it's our sinful nature that he needs to transform out of us, you know, that needs to be killed in us, you know. And I think that's the role of the gospel. That's the truth of the gospel. That's what's got to die in us. And then that transforms. Once that starts to be killed or to die or is dead, then all of a sudden the way in which we live is different. The way in which we think is different. And we hopefully then think a lot more godly in the way in which we do then approach, you know, the rest of our lives. So, and the way in which we then walk with our Heavenly Father. Mm. I'm so grateful for his grace. I'm so grateful that he just doesn't do away with us, that he still cares about us and loves us, because we don't get it right all the time. And you know, we try sometimes, you know, and that's good and that's okay. We have to, and we're gonna do well sometimes, we're gonna fail sometimes, but I'm just grateful that he's a better father than what I am, you know, and that he loves to walk with me.
Mm. Yeah, I mean, we could keep going for 40 minutes here, but I love that.
Yep.
Because, you know, he loves me even more than I love him. He wants me even more than I want him. You know, it puts things into perspective, doesn't it? That it's not through my works, it's through the grace of God, because he loved me. If we can just walk in that for a week, I think we'll see some real change in our hearts and motivations, for sure.
Yep.
Well, look, we're going to bring this to a close, as much as I would love to keep talking. Josh and I were talking for 4 hours the other day about some content for something, and both of us were like, this is great, this is so cool. I don't think a four-hour podcast is the way to go.
maybe not for the first one.
Maybe not. It's probably a shambles enough already. No. Josh, do you want to pray us out?
Yeah, can do.
Thank you.
Father, we just want to thank you for what you've done for us. And as we continue even just to think about what we just covered, you know, on Sunday in this first part of Colossians, it's huge for us. And so we thank you. We thank you, Lord. We want to be like Paul and just have that gratefulness and thankfulness to you, our Heavenly Father, that you have sent your Son for us. And it says there that you have delivered us, and redeemed us and forgiven us. And, you know, we love to hear that, and we love to know that. And sometimes we get it and it's awesome. And sometimes we continue just in our own world, you know, and we miss out on so much. And so, but I just thank you that you're patient with us, that you love us, and you have done all that you have done so that we can know you, Father, and walk with you. And so I pray over this week that we would know that closeness that brings, the closeness that you are to us, and that the way in which you do walk with us. Help us, Father, as we understand the gospel, help us to be attentive to those around us, God, that need to hear the gospel as we proclaim the gospel. Help us, Father, to be aware of those around us that might need prayer, or that might need a word of encouragement, whatever it might be. And so, Lord, in those practical ways, just give us the insight and that sensitivity to your spirit. And may we do that throughout this week, Father. And so, yeah, commit ourselves to you, Lord. And again, thank you for Lord Jesus and for what he has done for us. It's in his name we pray. Amen.